John chapter 4 here this morning. John chapter 4. Since the Lord's leading to go this direction for this hour, so I trust that you have worshiped so you don't feel guilty here this morning. All right, John chapter 4. I want to look at the thought here this morning of worship or entertainment. Worship or entertainment. Notice it here, John chapter 4, verse 20. Of course, this is the context of Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. Notice it says here, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers, notice, the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I want to address here this morning this matter. And again, I really believe God wants me to do it this hour. I was planning on originally doing this here this afternoon. But I want for us to consider here this idea of what we normally call a worship service this morning. All right, a worship service. So let me ask you, did you worship or did you just sing songs? I want you to consider here as far as this idea of performance and entertainment and all those things. It started long before our modern day. It started long before these last few decades. C.H. Spurgeon, according to one account that I was reading, was invited by P.T. Barnum. You know, a Barnum and Bailey circus. You know, the greatest show on earth, as they commonly referred to it. C.H. Spurgeon was invited by P.T. Barnum to speak in the Big Top circus tent. Now, Spurgeon often had crowds of 10,000 people or more. And his sermons were published in newspapers, literally, almost all around the world. So Barnum saw an opportunity, and of course, he's well known for that. He was well known to see an opportunity and pursue it. So here's the offer that he made to C.H. Spurgeon. He would provide the musical talent unless Spurgeon wanted his own musicians. And he could speak as long or as short as he wanted. Now here's the conditions of this contract. Barnum Circus Association would keep all the profits from the gate tickets. Of course, because it was all money-making venture here. And Spurgeon would be compensated $1,000 per speech. Now, let me remind you, this would have been in the late 1800s. $1,000 was a lot of money each time he spoke. I mean, literally, he could have become very wealthy taking up P.T. Barnum on this offer. Here's Spurgeon's reply to Barnum. Dear Mr. Barnum, thank you for your kind invitation to lecture in your circus tents in America. You will find my answer in Acts 13:10. Very sincerely yours, Charles H. Spurgeon. Here's what Acts 13:10 says. I wonder if P.T. Barnum decided to look it up out of curiosity, if nothing else. Paul said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? That's the response that Charles Haddon Spurgeon gave to P.T. Barnum. But as I was reading that and reflecting and meditating on that story and that account, I wonder how many preachers would have decided this is a great opportunity to get the gospel out to more people. And they would have accepted this offer to preach in the big tent and attract people in so that P.T. Barnum can make more money. That's the reality where I see modern day American churches in many cases. Charles Spurgeon often warned against the entertainment focused churches of modern times. Even in the late 1800s, he was already doing it. It was already prevalent in his day. Now we have churches that attract people through concerts. We have churches that attract people through drama, through giveaways. You know, to be honest with you, if I have to do this some large giveaway contest so that people show up here,
I'm sorry, I'm not going to cheapen the gospel in that way. And yet, how many churches today see that as an opportunity to get people under the preaching of the gospel? That's how far we've moved in our modern day. It's no longer just a warning from C.H. Spurgeon. It's a reality in our modern day. Games, carnivals, campaigns. I used to dread every spring and fall. Because we would have all these big weekly campaigns. And there was nothing else but a carnival at the end of it. So what does Charles Spurgeon say about that? Here's what he had to say about that. In an article on Spurgeon and the entertainment-driven church, he said, within suitable bounds, recreation is necessary and profitable. But it never was the business of the Christian church to supply the world with amusements. Go to the amusement park. As long as you aren't going to be lusting while you're there. As long as you're not going to have gay day while you're there. That's the reality. What does the word amusement mean? Muse means to think. What does the word amuse mean? Don't think, or you don't have to think. Do you realize that's exactly what we've done to modern day Christianity? Check your brain in at the door. No wonder we have so many false doctrines coming into churches today. He also said this, by the solemnities of death and judgment and eternity, I beseech you, keep yourself clear of the follies, the insanities of the day. I'm so afraid we have not done so. The preaching of Christ, he also said, usually ceases when these frivolities come in. These things are so opposed in spirit that one or the other will have to be dropped. And we know which it will be. I don't know how many times I've seen this in churches. As soon as they start bringing this stuff into the churches, it's just a matter of time. Just check it out. It's a matter of time until the preaching of the cross, the preaching of Christ, has become secondary to the amusements and the entertainment crowd. The preaching of the cross, the preaching of Christ, usually ceases when these frivolities come in. And again, the preaching of Christ will eventually be dropped. Let me give you something else that he said here. Charles Spurgeon, writing during the latter half of the 19th century, commented, I hardly like to hear the high praises of God sung to the tune of a comic song or of a dance. There is a certain congruity about things that must be observed, and some good music may have associated with it such queer ideas that we had better let it alone till those associations have died out, lest, while we are uttering holy words, some people may be reminded of the tune of unholy things. So much for using the world's music to worship God. So much for using the world's music. He also said this, I'm afraid that where organs, choirs, and singing men and women are left to do the praise of the congregation, men's minds are more occupied with the due performance of the music than with the Lord, who alone is to be praised. God's house is meant to be sacred unto himself, but too often it is made an opera house, and Christians form an audience, not an adoring assembly. Notice, made an opera house, not an adoring assembly of God himself. We come not together to amuse ourselves, to display our powers of melody and our aptness in creating harmony. We come to pay our adoration at the footstool of the great King, to whom alone be glory forever and ever. Even amen, so be it. I know what I'm talking about. I have served in smaller churches. I have served on staff in larger churches. I have known of preachers who could not get up in the pulpit and preach until he had a soloist in the pulpit. That is a performance. And I know exactly what I'm talking about because my wife was often asked to fill in for those who were no-shows. Let me ask you a question. When you hear a soloist, you hear a choir or whatever, what is your first thought? Is it, wow, what a savior we have? No, the reality is, our first thought is, wow, she has a good voice. Wow, he's a good singer. If you're honest with me, that's exactly what you're thinking about. That's exactly what we're thinking about. Now, there's debates. There's debates over worship style that have gone on for decades, and I will say for centuries, as I've been reading the history on this. It brings contention into churches, conflict and disunity. The debate is over harmony instead of unison. Whether or not you have instruments or not. And then what kind of instruments are permitted? Traditional or contemporary? Let me just point out here, as I've been doing some reading on this, the history of this started long before drums coming into the church. Did you hear what I just said? The battle over music started long before drums. It actually started in the early 1800s here in America. I've been reading all kinds of history about this in light of what the scriptures actually have to say. Notice again it says in John chapter 4, verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth as they listen to a soloist. Oh, no, that's not what the Bible says. So does that mean you cannot worship? Here's the reality of it. We have replaced true worship with performance and entertainment. I do not apologize at all for us not having special music. I do not apologize one bit. I want you to consider also what happens with some of this. If somebody who is not as polished playing the piano, you know what happens? I've seen it in so-called Bible-preaching Baptist churches. It's not all about worship. It's all about performance. Because if somebody cannot play the piano in such a polished way, and all of a sudden some very talented pianist comes along, guess what happens? The one who has been playing for years in a Baptist church is moved back to at least midweek service, if not bumped to substitute. In Bible preaching, Baptist churches, it's happening all over America. That is performance, that is not worship. Notice it says, worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God knows if there's worship going on or not. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now I want you to consider the contrast here. Performance, entertainment, or worship. First of all, performance focuses on musicians, not the Lord. The focus is on the worship team, the soloist or the choir, not the Lord. They have awe of the performer, not the Lord. Wow, what a beautiful voice. Wow. That's one of my favorite singers, one of my favorite soloists in the church. That's what people say. We start comparing talent. And somebody who's not as talented, you have to do this in the midweek service because it's the home crowd. You know, because after all, when we have most visitors, we have to make sure we put our best foot forward. That's performance. Someone who's not as polished, as I said, is replaced with a talented musician. Also, as far as performance, participation of individuals, not the entire church, is observed. Let me ask you, if a soloist is up here in this pulpit singing, is the whole church participating? Absolutely not. The whole church is listening. That's performance. The church is silent while they're watching a performance. A worship team. I've watched off and on over the years. I've watched some of these so-called worship teams. And often the camera will show throughout the crowd as well. That's what it is. It's not a congregation. It's a crowd. They're sitting and enjoying a musical concert, I should say, before the preaching so-called takes place. You know, their talks. That's what they do. I would almost say, go check it out yourself, but I don't want to encourage that. And like I say, there's times when I'll check these things out just to see what church so-and-so is doing, what kind of music do they have and all that, so I know how to give warning or answer, whatever. There's so many times I'll start watching and I can't stomach it. I can't stomach it, and it's a Baptist church. It's a Baptist so-called church. That is a performance. That is not worship in spirit and in truth. Often these worship teams are up there dancing around on the platform while the people are being entertained. There's no worship going on there of God. That's Exodus 32 kind of so-called worship. That's worship of the golden calf. That's a performance. Musical style is also emphasized. Harmony, rhythm. The words are secondary. The lyrics are secondary. You don't believe me? That's why these shallow hymns, so-called, these worship hymns today, are being slipped in by unbelieving writers. That's exactly how it takes place. Because the harmony and the rhythm are emphasized. So that you pay attention to the rhythm and you don't pay attention to the word. The devil is subtle. He knows what he's doing. He's slipping all this stuff in with the rhythm and the harmony. That's what's emphasized in that music. It's a performance. The words, the lyrics, are secondary. In fact, that's why they can sing the same words over and over again, 11 times. Another thing that happens here, this performance type of Christianity, the testimony of the musician is not important. Did you hear what I just said? The testimony of the performer is not important. Special music. People, I've seen this over the years. I know their life is a mess spiritually. But they're allowed to stand up and sing praises to God. Unbelievers sometimes are even invited to play in some of these worship teams. How can an unbeliever worship God? The testimony of the musician is not important. Talent and musical ability are dominant and are the priority. Notice with me Matthew chapter 15. In the context of tradition, Jesus makes a very interesting statement. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. In the context, Jesus says in verse 7, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying." Notice the statement that he makes here. "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips." Oh, they're singing Lord's name. "But their heart is far from me." I want you to consider that in many cases where performance, all cases actually, but I'm trying to give the benefit of the doubt here. Atmosphere is king, not Jesus Christ. That's what Baptist preachers are trying to create, is an atmosphere. So that when they get up to preach, there's already an emotional charge in the congregation. So he doesn't need the Holy Spirit then. So he can just take that emotional charge and deliver his message. So what about worship in spirit and truth? First of all, it focuses on God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole congregation participates in the singing, not just select individuals. Worship uses biblical words. Biblical words are emphasized over harmony and rhythm. Godliness is essential for worship. Why is it that we have two different standards as far as the performance of so many churches? The preacher's expected to have a certain level of character. But the musicians are not. Don't you understand the fact that these so-called musicians, worship teams, worship leaders, are trying to lead people in worship in their lives spiritually are a violation of this book right here? Godliness is essential for worship. It's an awe of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, not the awe of a performer. Now, you do a study of the word worship in the Bible. It's actually from a Greek word that's translated as worship, speaks of reverence and adoration. It's about 60 times in the New Testament. And you do a check of this, as far as the church is concerned, there's not one time. Not one time. It's the word in the immediate context, worship, associated with music. I thought that was very interesting. We automatically assume that music means worship. Not one time. Modern praise and worship is not true praise and worship. We have an unbiblical idea that music is the only way to worship as a church. As I was doing some reading on this, I learned of a pastor of a large church that made a statement at the end of a patriotic concert. In fact, there was only one song that they sang in this concert that had any reference to God. And as this concert is taking place, the pastor then gets up at the end of it. And he makes this statement. Listen to this statement. You touch lives in many ways that the preaching of the word and mere speaking cannot. Well, what's he saying? Here's music to worship and the preaching. Music is all about worship. Preaching is not. A musical performance was exalted above preaching. That's why Charles Spurgeon said eventually the preaching of Christ is dismissed. You think about that. That's the reality of it. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Very familiar passage. I want for us to see this in this context. Why is it that we think that as soon as the music is done, the worship is done? So we're not worshiping now? Well, maybe that's the truth. Maybe that's the problem right there. Preaching is not worship, a part of worship, drawing our hearts and our focus onto God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That's why they have 45 minutes of music and 15 minutes so-called of preaching. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I said 1 Corinthians 1:18, right? But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea. And things which are not to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Notice also chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Why is it that we often have taken on this idea that worship ends when the preaching begins? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, notice verse 23. If therefore the whole church become together into one place and all speak with tongues. And there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Notice, they're unsaved. They have not placed their faith in Christ. Will they not say that you're mad? Now, this is in the context of tongues. You have to understand this. But there's something I want to show you here in verse 24. But if all prophesy. Now, let me point out here. The foretelling of the future is done because we have the completed word of God. We don't need prophecy because we're studying Revelation. We're studying the last prophecies that God gave. But here's the point of this. Prophecy also includes the foretelling of prophecy is preaching. That's what we're talking about here. Notice it says, if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned. Notice this. He is convinced of all. He is judged of all. Why? Because of the proclaiming of God's revealed truth. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. I want you to notice something here. It says here in verse 25, with the prophesying, the proclaiming of the truth, the secrets of his heart are made manifest. And falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. I want you to notice something here. There's no mention here of music. Here's the thing that we have bought into. Music in Scripture is never associated with evangelism. Music in the Bible is never, ever, ever associated with evangelism. Music was given to the church for worship, not evangelism. You don't find... Notice why he worships. In verse 25... The secrets of his heart are made manifest. Why? In response to the proclaiming of the truth, not music. Falling down on his face, notice it says he will worship God because of the proclaiming of the truth, not because of music. Music is never used in Scripture to win people. It's a response to truth. What's it mean in Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians chapter 5. I feel very strong about this because I have seen churches divided. To be honest with you, the church where I was as a 9 to 16 year old in a Bible college, it's a shell of what it used to be, primarily because of music. In fact, I remember hearing people in the church services, well, I don't know if I'm at a bar or if I'm at church anymore. As the music was changing. I don't know. I would think we should hope that we can go to church and know that we're there to worship. But again, this entertainment mentality came into the church. Ephesians 5, verse 18. So what do we mean by worshiping in spirit and in truth? Verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. I'll just say this quickly. I do not believe believers should be drinking one drop of strong drink. Now, one drop. Because the more strong drink you have in your body, the less you're going to be able to be filled with the Spirit of God. Why? Because it's controlling your body instead of the Holy Spirit controlling you. All right, so again, that's another message for another time. But it says here, be filled with the Spirit. That's what we're talking about, being spiritual, in the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. I want to break down this verse here. It says, verse 19. Well, verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it says here, speaking to yourselves. Speaking. It's not talking about singing at this point. Speaking to yourselves, notice it says, in psalms. Let me ask you. Did you worship when Brother Dave read the psalm this morning? That we're not just filling time with that. This is one of the verses right here why I have the men read from the psalms. We're not just filling time. We're not just going through the... I hope we're worshiping. I just read that psalm personally the other day. And so I was reminded of some of the things... As I was kneeling in this, I guess it was over at that row over there. His reading of the Psalms reminded me of some things that the Holy Spirit spoke to me about the other day. Are we worshiping? And can I ask you folks, when those doors go close right there, I've asked the boys to do this. When those doors go close, that means the service is about to start. So I would really appreciate it if all the conversation closes, shuts off right there at those doors. Because you don't know if somebody, as you come through those doors, you don't know if somebody's already reading in the Psalms. I want this to be a place of worship. Psalms. In fact, if you find a good way to sing them, it's interesting. James 5:13 says, "Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." The early church did not have a complete hymnal like ours. And so often, I believe they continued singing the psalms. This says, speaking to yourselves. Notice, speaking plural to yourselves. We're not talking about a soloist or quartet or a choir there. We're talking about the entire group speaking to one another in psalms. Also hymns. The Bible, the New Testament speaks of hymns. Matthew 26:30, it says, when they had sung in him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Of course, that was after Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Mark 19:26 says the same. Hebrews 2:12 says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. We're talking about worship of the Lord. Notice then it also says spiritual songs. What's the root word of spiritual? It's not a trick question. What is the root word of spiritual?
Spirit.
Oh, that sounds like what we read at the beginning. John chapter 4, in worshiping in spirit and in truth. What do we mean by being spiritual? In the context, verse 18, we're filled or controlled with the Spirit. We're going to see this afternoon, Lord willing, in Revelation chapter 1, it says that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. This is the Lord's Day. Sunday is a secular term. This is the Lord's Day. To be spiritual means I'm led by the Spirit from our spirit. Not carnal, fleshly. That's the contrast. So let me ask you, how can it be possible for the world's music to be brought into worship and we truly worship in spirit? That's not spiritual. That's carnal. That's fleshly. Again, that's why we don't use the world's music on purpose in our worship. Then it goes on to say, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, I just can't sing. You let God be the judge of that. I didn't ask if you could sing on key. I did not ask. That's not what God said here. The whole key is not whether or not you sing on key. Now, if you can't sing on key, you just may not have, may, just probably shouldn't sing out as loudly. No, that's a joke. Just lighten up, folks. Lighten up. No. I know music is so controversial. Here's the point. Is it spiritual? Is God the Holy Spirit speaking in my spirit as I worship? Notice it goes on to say, making melody. There you go. There's our music right there. No. Where's the melody taking place? In your heart. We've taken it out of the heart and put it in the group. That's such a melodious song. It's in the heart that it's supposed to take place. Not just in the pulpit by some soloist. Singing and making melody in your heart, notice, to the Lord, not to others. There is absolutely no way that verse includes solos, quartets, choirs, any of that. Worship teams, none of that is found in that verse right there. So where does it come from? I'm glad you asked. We'll talk about that in a moment. Colossians chapter 3.
Colossians chapter 3. The emphasis today is song leaders, worship leaders, even full-time staff members leading the music. It's not found in this verse. Musicians, choir, soloists, all that stuff has been emphasized in our modern day in violation of what God said music should be in the church. In fact, what I believe has happened is 2 Corinthians 11:3 says that we are not to be corrupted from the simplicity in Christ. We've made it complicated to worship God. No, it should be very simple. You know what song we're singing? We just sing out to the Lord from the heart. It's not a performance. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Here we go. One of the things, as I've been doing some reading and study on this, is how many times Baptist hymnals have Catholic writers, hymn writers. Oh, you know what they do with that, right? Let me ask you, is this a Catholic church? So why are we singing Catholic hymns? You know, the verse that praises Mary is taken out so that we can sing it. That's another lesson for another time. Why is it that we accept all of these things without ever asking any questions? Notice again it says that the word of Christ, this book right here, should be the source of our music. If you can't sing the words, let's try a hymn that has the words in it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In fact, let me just say this. The more of this book you have in you, the more you're going to want God's kind of music. Teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching and admonishing. I understand I'm making some changes that are not in popular Christianity today. We don't have a divided up Sunday school on purpose. If you don't have children, then it doesn't concern you anyway. So here's the point of this. In fact, one of the things I am noticing is that the more I read books that are 100 years old or older, I'm realizing how much we have changed in not so good ways. Do you realize, I've said this before, but do you realize all Baptist churches were one-room buildings until just several decades ago? You know what brought all this stuff in? These big bus ministries and all that kind of stuff. So that literally families travel to church together. The children go to one, the adults go to, they scatter everywhere throughout the property. And then the young people are shuffled off to junior church. So then they get back in the car and head home. Not one moment worshiping together as a family. Not one moment. Can you show me where that's in the Bible? I've been reading this Bible for a long time. I've been studying this stuff on purpose for the last months. I don't find it in the Bible. Then in the midweek, they have all kinds of children's programs going on, and they don't worship then either. Occasionally, we find churches that still gather as a family on Sunday night. Let me ask you, how can you, as parents, ask your children honestly, what did you learn in Sunday school when you don't know? I said this before. What did you learn in Sunday school today? About God? I raise kids. I have grandkids now. That's what happens. How do you know what they're being taught? Do you realize I took over a pastoral ministry? And I found out before me, there was an esteemed doctor in the community that was a part of that church. And he was teaching the young people of that church that Allah and Jehovah were the same God. In a Baptist church in a small town, no one did anything about it.
one. Oh, it just kind of slipped in. Again, Psalms, teaching and admonishing. Oh, I forgot. I got on a rabbit trail. I'm sorry. Well, our ladies can't have an opportunity to teach anymore. Here's a verse that tells you how you're teaching. When you sing the song, yield not to temptation, you're teaching and admonishing. When we sing the song, is thy heart right with God? You're teaching and admonishing one another. Why is it that we have made this all about certain individuals instead of the congregation? Supposedly Baptists are congregational type churches. Well, we've made it all about individuals. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice this again. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. It's not a performance. It's not to men. It's not an audience of one. I'm sorry. It is an audience of one and not an audience of many. Here's how you know the difference between performance and worship. God is an audience of one. If we have an old soloist stand up here, a quartet or whatever, it's an audience, a crowd. God's the only one who really matters. God is the one who really matters. 1 Corinthians 14:15 says this. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. And I will sing with the understanding also. So where is this modern worship from? Notice with me Psalm 150. Psalm 150. I've been saying this quite a bit here lately. I'm going to say it again. It's amazing how many people say, oh, the Old Testament doesn't apply to us. When they don't want to apply things they don't want to hear. But they'll go to the Old Testament to pull things out when they want to do things they want to do. So where is this music from? This praise and worship and all this stuff. Psalm 150 says, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Oh, see? Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding. Well, this sounds like an orchestra. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Can you show me where that's found in the New Testament? In relation to the church. I've already checked it out. Do you realize the only time anything is mentioned like this in the New Testament is in heaven with harps? I've already checked it out. In the tabernacle, no musical instruments were ordered by the Lord for the tabernacle. Wait a minute, preacher, you're wrong there. God's the one who said trumpets. The trumpets were not used for worship. They were used to call them to worship. That'd be similar to a rural church having a church bell. Dong, dong, calling everybody to worship. So that's ruled out. David himself began singing to the Lord personally. We saw that in 1 Samuel 16. They were looking for somebody who was skillful in playing to help King Saul with this evil spirit that was from God. It was not congregational worship that David started out in. As king, David made changes to Israel's worship. Listen to this verse in Amos 6:5. It's a very interesting statement. That chant to the sound of the viol. And invent to themselves instruments of music like David. That's Old Testament worship. In 1 Chronicles 23, out of 38,000 Levites, 4,000 of them were established as music leaders. 2 Samuel 23:1, David is called the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's the one who appointed music leaders. When you read through the Psalms, in the heading, sometimes you'll see, to the chief, capital M, musician. It's directed to the music leader in the Psalms. 55 Psalms are addressed to the chief musician, the worship leader in Israel. Let's meet up 1 Chronicles 15, 16. We're getting close here. Just... Like I've said, I cannot preach just what is popular. I have to preach what the book says. I understand sometimes it's not popular, it's not accepted because of how far we've moved. Why is it that so many churches are trying to pattern their so-called worship after the Old Testament when all of this was done away with, supposedly? You can't have it both ways, folks. You can't have it both ways. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 16. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals sounding, by lifting up the voice with joy. So what is the context of this verse? I have known of worship leaders and so on that will use these verses, pull them out of their context, to justify what they're doing as far as their world music and all that. What is the context of all this? Later on, when the ark, you see it later on in the chapter, the ark is coming to Jerusalem. David has appointed leaders here for the celebration. Also, you do a study of that in the Old Testament. Much of what we see as far as the music and the musical instruments and all that in the Old Testament, much of that has relation to celebrations in the nation of Israel. An example, Ezra 3, 10 and 11, at the foundation of the temple, the rebuilt temple. Nehemiah 12, verse 36, the dedication of the rebuilt temple, rebuilt wall. On feast days, notice Psalm 81. Psalm 81. Let me ask you, when are we observing the new moon? I hope you're not. The only observation we have is the first day of the week. Psalm 81, verse 1. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon. The new moon, I see. I forgot to check my calendar to see when the new moon is. In the time appointed on our solemn, notice, feast day. This is a feast day celebration. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. Also, there's in the Old Testament, there are times when they would have worship and so on with all these instruments and everything, victory and war celebrations. 1 Chronicles 25. In 1 Chronicles 25, we see that music leaders are appointed. And a very interesting statement I want you to notice here. 1 Chronicles 25. And this is exactly where we are today. Verse 1, it says, you know, that they should prophesy with harps, psalteries, and with cymbals. That's similar to a preacher only being able to preach because after the music. Then in verse 2, prophesying according to the order of the king. Then in verse 3, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. Now, verse 5, it talks about the sons of Heman, the king's seer, notice, in the words of God. Verse 6, talking about these sons of Heman. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order of Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. So the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were, notice, cunning, was 288. 288. What does the word cunning mean? Talented. Talented. Here's the qualification. Sorry, you can't sing on Sunday morning. You're not talented enough. You're not a cunning musician. We've made all of this a performance. We've made it all a performance. It's very interesting. In 2 Chronicles 29, as we tie all this together. 2 Chronicles 29... It says at the beginning of the sacrifices, the music started. This is in the days of Hezekiah. There's a revival breaking out as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. Verse 23, they brought the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation. They laid their hands upon them. This is an Old Testament sacrifice. The end of verse 24, for the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. Notice verse 25. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and psalteries and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Hezekiah commanded to offer burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets, with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation, notice, worshipped. And the singers sang. And the trumpeters sounded. Does it say the singers worshipped? It said all the congregation worshipped. I just grabbed my attention. And all this continued, notice, all the music continued until the burnt offering was finished. Here's what I want you to see in verse 29. No music anymore. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and, it says, worshipped. We have bought this lie that worship only takes place when music is performed. Not according to the Bible. Not according to the Bible. Not only that, but I want to point out something here. Are we offering sacrifices anymore? This is not a legitimate verse or passage to justify all kinds of music as we're worshiping the Lord. So let me ask you, should we also start dancing before the Lord? Psalm 149, Psalm 150 that we read a moment ago. Should we be dancing around in the aisles and on the platform and all that kind of stuff? Make sure it's still on here. We have bought this lie from the Old Testament that God is worshipped in this way. No, the reality is God sees it's a performance. It is a performance for a crowd. I know the motives of this. I know the motives. I have heard so many preachers say, this is how you get the crowds in so you can preach the gospel to them. Where is that in the Bible? And I've given you the example before of that preacher down in Kentucky, across the table from me, as he poured out his heart about a brother preacher. Thought, well, you know, we got to bring this music in because we're having trouble reaching people. Yeah, they got their crowd. And he was preaching the gospel to them until they decided they didn't want it anymore. They wanted the music. They did not want the gospel anymore. All of a sudden, he's gone. He changed his church and lost it. It was his church, not Christ's church. That's the reality of it. I want nothing more in this place than Jesus Christ to be exalted. That's what I'm all about. That means making unpopular changes, whatever. I'm not going to give an account to the popular crowd. I'm giving an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I find it in the Bible, I have to. Because if I don't, I will not hear the Lord say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm sorry to be honest with you. I'm going to be real honest. I'm not willing to forfeit the crown of glory given to elders, faithful elders, for the sake of being popular. Because you know why? According to Revelation 4, I won't have that crown to cast at Jesus' feet in worship of Him. Father, I pray that You'd help us as a church to resist, to stand firm and strong against the pressure in our culture to change and move toward the world.
the world's music. Lord, I really believe that when we do that, we're not going to be able to worship you. We will not be able to worship you. Lord, it should be all about you and not what is popular. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd work, have the liberty and the freedom to work in our hearts right now based on the truth of your word. This morning on purpose, that was addressed to our church. But I want to ask you this morning, is there a time in your life when you realize that you're a sinner before a holy God? That's what we all are. We're sinners before a holy God. We have to recognize that apart from Jesus Christ, there's absolutely no way we're going to spend eternity with him. John 14:6. Jesus says he is the way, the truth, the life. No man, no one cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. What does that mean? That means you recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. He did all of it, not for himself. He was not a sinner. He paid the price. He satisfied his Father's, Heavenly Father's, righteous demands for sin. Is there a point when you have recognized that only Jesus Christ and what he's done can save you? If not, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Can I urge you to not leave this place until you know you've totally, totally trusted in Jesus and him alone? Can I ask our church also here this morning to prayerfully stand with me as I seek to take a stand for what the Bible says? I trust you. We're not expecting a pastor who's only going to preach what is popular with modern day Christianity. I can't do that. I can't do that.